The first core value of Cherrydale is biblical authority. Say that with me. Biblical authority. Now, here's what we mean by that. That we believe that the final way that shapes our faith and practice is Scripture. That's why, folks, if you take my Bible away from me, I don't have anything to say to you on Sunday. This is why we're always trying to accurately interpret the Bible and apply it to our daily lives. Now, do you realize if that's your first core value, that's extremely dangerous? Because I know another group, the Pharisees, and that was their first core value, and they missed the Messiah and insisted that the Romans crucify him. So our second core value must always be wedded to the first one. And our second core value is gospel centrality. Say that with me. Gospel centrality. Now, what do we mean by that? That the whole message of the Bible is good news, and it's good news about a person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So whenever you're studying your Bible, you should always be looking for Jesus. It's all about Him. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said this, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them is eternal life, but it's these Scriptures that point to me." Now, here's why I'm stressing these first two core values. We're beginning today a brand new series on an Old Testament character, Jacob. And whenever you study a character in the Old Testament, you must be very intentional to make sure that you see the connection. How does that character point to Jesus? How does that character point to the storyline of the whole Bible? And if you miss that, you'll miss the good news and you'll just end up with moral lessons. Now, I'm titling this series Sacred Journey. Because what we're going to discover is that God is going to take Jacob on a sacred journey toward intimacy with God. And I want to tell you something. The same God is targeting every one of us. And He wants to take us on a sacred journey. But our journey won't be sacred if we're studying Jacob and we are not intentionally and consistently connecting the dots. How does Jacob point to Jesus? How does Jacob tie to the storyline of the Bible? And so this morning, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an overview of the life of Jacob. This is why I want you to take notes, because we're going to connect the dots. How does Jacob point to Jesus? How does he fit in to the whole storyline of the Bible? And how does that lead me to intimacy with God? Now, Jacob cannot be properly understood unless you put him into the storyline of the whole Bible. His story fits with that story. You can't separate them. So what's the storyline of the entire Bible? This is what you want to write down and memorize this week. Tell somebody, this is the whole Bible in four words. Are you ready? Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Say that with me. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That's the whole Bible. Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created everything. He created it good. He made mankind, created us in His image to reflect His character, fulfill our responsibilities, love Him, love people. Then the fall came. And immediately there were two problems. Problem number one, Satan rebelled, set up a counterfeit kingdom, and took one-third of the angels of heaven with him. Second problem, Adam and Eve fell into sin, they rebelled, and therefore those two problems, counterfeit kingdom, man needs to be redeemed, God has two purposes. Go straight through the Bible. I need to reclaim my kingdom, and I need to redeem mankind. Now, here's where the whole Bible begins to come alive. God promises that not through brute force, but through love, mercy, and grace, and through a person, the Messiah, he will reclaim his kingdom and redeem mankind. And that Messiah is mentioned over 300 times in the Old Testament. So the promise of the coming Messiah begins to show up as a theme. And the promise of the coming Messiah is directly tied to two covenants and two men. God spoke to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, made a covenant with him and promised him, Abraham, through your descendants will come the one who will bless the whole world. The Redeemer is coming through your descendant. And then that was 2000 BC. God then chose King David, 1000 BC, 2 Samuel 7, told him, David, through your descendant will become the King of Kings. He will reclaim my kingdom. So as you walk through the Bible, you'll notice Abraham and that covenant, Redeemer's coming. David, that covenant, the King is coming. This is why the theme of all peoples runs through the whole Old Testament. Through this Messiah, who's going to redeem and reclaim, he's going to bless everybody. Now listen very carefully. Do you now understand, when you come to the very first verse in the New Testament, Matthew 1:1, the lights should go on. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, son of Abraham, the Redeemer, son of David, the coming King. Now, Jacob fits into this story. Jacob's grandfather was Abraham, his father was Isaac, and the messianic line is coming through Jacob. And Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and his son Judah, the promise was the king will come through Judah. This is how he fits into the whole story. This is why, when you study the life of Christ, he is constantly, repeatedly, go back to the Old Testament. I'm the one that's promised. Son of David, son of Abraham, I'm the Redeemer, I'm the coming King. Jacob points to Jesus. Jacob points to the storyline of the Bible. Got it? Now, Jacob had a name. Jacob. Do you know what it means? It means to grasp, literally heel grabber or deceiver. And as you study his life, you're going to find a man who's always grasping, always striving. We don't do that, do we? But he did, and so do we. This is our problem. Now, you can outline his life in three stages, and here's what's so encouraging. I so identify with Jacob. I mean, I got Jacob all over me. And the same God that went after Jacob is coming after me and coming after you, and you'll see a progression. Number one, first part of his life, Jacob is striving after blessing. Say that with me, striving after blessing. Second part of his life, he's striving after prosperity. Say that with me, striving after prosperity. Third part of his life, he's striving after God. Striving after God. You'll see the progression. If you want an illustration, God begins a good work in someone and then begins to work in them. You'll see it in the life of Jacob. So we're going to take each section, overview it, show you how it points to Jesus, and then a takeaway. What does this have to do with me? First part of his life, striving for blessing, Genesis 25 to 28. It opens up by telling us this man had a very godly heritage. Abraham, who God made the covenant with to bless the whole world and send the Messiah, was his granddaddy. And Isaac, who foreshadowed Christ, was his father. And Isaac married Rebekah. And when they got married, she was barren for 20 years. And they began to seek God, give us a child, because that Messiah's got to come through this line. And God answers the prayer. Rebekah, does she get pregnant? She's got twins. And the twins are fighting inside of her womb, causing all kind of problems. She goes to God and says, "What in the world is going on?" And God says, "I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. There are two nations in your womb. And normally, the younger serves the older. I'm flipping it. This time, the younger will be the line of the Messiah. The younger will be the leader. The older will serve him." Clear message from God. That's the heritage, and then it tells you their birth. Now, at the birth, it tells us that Esau, the oldest, came out first, and it's kind of gross. It tells you he was hairy all over and red. So we can call him Red Hairy, because his name literally meant red, and he was very hairy. And the next guy that comes out is Jacob, but he's grabbing the heel of his brother. There's his name, heel grabber, which was another way of saying deceiver, self-centered. From the beginning, he's grabbing his brother's heel. Then it tells us these two boys grew up. Now, Esau was a man's man, outdoor, sensual, an extremely good hunter. And it says that Jacob, the heel grabber, was a peaceful man, domesticated, a mama's boy. It then tells us that there was favoritism, that Isaac favored the older Esau. And it tells us why. Because he loved to eat the game that he made. That was a silly reason. And he's ignoring the prophecy. And that Rebekah loves Jacob. So there's favoritism in the home. Then there's something that happens that changes everything. Jacob reads the heart of his older brother Esau. He knows that he's self-centered. He doesn't care about God. He knows that he is the firstborn. And so Jacob makes some stew. What does his father love? Good food. He's making some stew, and Esau comes in from the hunt. He's absolutely worn out. He's starving, and it uses crude language. He says, "Give me some of that red stuff." And here's how his brother responds. "Not unless you promise to give me your birthright in first." Now, the birthright went to the firstborn. That means the inheritance came to him, and he's the spiritual leader, the line of the Messiah through him. Here's what Esau thought of that. He said, "Right now I'm hungry. What good is that to me? Just give me that red stuff." And he said, "Promise me, swear to me, make it legally binding. I'll do it." And then he gave up his birthright for a cup of soup. This is telling us what this man's character is like. It says a little bit later that he went out and married two pagans who did not love God. And so he steals his brother's birthright. Then something happens that changed the course of this whole family's life and affects us to this day. Genesis chapter 27. His mother overhears Isaac saying to Esau, "Son, I want you to go hunt. Bring me the food that I love. You know I love it. Make the best. Because I'm an old man, I'm blind, and I may die. I want to bless you before I die." That was in defiance of God. God had already told him, the younger is the one you should choose. He defied that. It was his favoritism. Now, Rebekah happens to overhear it. So she goes to Jacob and says, "Listen, I heard your father's going to bless your brother Esau, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out to the flock, and I want you to get the two of the best, and I'm going to make a meal just like your daddy loves, and then I want you to go in and pretend to be your brother and get the blessing." Now he says, "Mother, if he finds me out, he'll curse me. Your curse be on me, son. Just obey me." So he goes out, he gets it, she makes the meal. She gets the clothes of Esau. She puts animal skins on his neck and his hands. And then he goes in before his blind daddy, and this lying cheat lies to the face of his dad. His dad says to him, Are you really my son? Who are you? I'm your firstborn Esau. Well, how did you get it so quickly? Oh, the Lord helped me. Blaspheme the Lord's name. It's the voice. Come here, let me feel you. The voice doesn't match, but you're the hairy guy. And he says, come here and let me smell you. And he does, and he blesses him. So he gets the blessing. As soon as he goes out, Esau comes in. And Isaac realizes, I've been tricked. And Esau realizes, I've been tricked by the heel grabber again. But here's what Isaac said. Son, the blessing's going to him, and I cannot take it back. He finally realized God sovereignly worked in spite of the deception, and once you give this, you cannot revoke it. Now that creates a scenario where everything changes. Esau is furious at Jacob, and he begins to spread the word, he's a dead man. As soon as my father dies, I'm killing my brother. Now his mother overhears that, and so she manipulates her husband. She says, Esau has married these two pagan women. It's making my life miserable. I don't want that to happen with this son. So send him to my brother 400 miles away to Haran, and he can get a wife from there. So here is Jacob. He's fleeing for his life. He's going 400 miles. He's got the birthright and the blessing, and he has nothing to show for it. He's penniless. And he goes to this random place, and he's so poor, he doesn't even have something to put under his head as a pillow. He gets a rock, and he goes to sleep. And then God appears to him. Now listen to the story. Genesis chapter 28, verse 32. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder, or literally steps, was set up on the earth, and its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. You and your descendants and all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. If you don't believe in a God of grace, you miss the whole point. Here's a man striving for blessing. Liar, cheat, deceiver. And the God of grace comes to him and says, even though you're a liar, even though you're a cheat, the blessing is really yours. And I'm totally committed to you, and you don't deserve it. It was sheer, pure grace. Now, I believe this was the conversion of Jacob because of what he said next. Listen to how he responded. So Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he'd put under his head, set it up as a pillar, pulled oil on the top. He called the place Bethel. However, previously the name had been called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and keep me into this journey, I'll take and give me food to eat, garments to wear. I'll return to my father's house in safety. Then the Lord will be my God. This stone will be set up as a pillar for God's house, and I'll give you a tenth of all that I have. Now, you may read that as kind of an if-then. And there's some bargaining in there, but folks, for the next 20 years, we're going to see his life. He was faithfully following God. He was not saying, well, I'll wait till I come back here and then follow you. This changed his life. It changed everything. This is when his salvation began. Now, that's the first part of his story. And you're sitting saying, well, what does that have to do with me? It has everything to do with us. Here's our first takeaway. Write this down and put it into your soul. In Christ, God restores all my stolen blessings. Say that with me. In Christ, God restores all my stolen blessings. Let's take that one at a time. In Christ. Go back to chapter 28, verse 14. Do you see what God told Jacob? In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's where we get in. Through your descendant Christ, we all get blessed. Jesus took this very story of Jacob's ladder, and when he began his ministry, he said to Nathanael in John 1:51, I'm the ladder. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon me. Now that ladder or stair step, what do you do with a stair step? You stomp on it. What did Jesus do on the cross? The wrath of God fell upon him to bridge the barrier between us and God, and he restores all of our stolen blessings. Now I want you to be really listening carefully to this. When Jacob went into his blind father to get the blessing, what did he do to get it? He dressed up pretending to be somebody else and deceived him to get the blessing. Now think carefully. When God comes to save us, Jesus dresses up as somebody else, a human. And he goes into the presence of a holy God, and instead of getting the blessing, he gets the curse for our sin on the cross, so that he can give the blessing to you. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace. Listen to Galatians 3, 13 and 14. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to us, the Gentiles. This is why in Acts 3:26, Peter's sermon in Jerusalem was, you need to repent from your wicked ways and turn to him so that you will receive God's blessing. This is why Ephesians says, all of the spiritual blessings in heaven and on earth are ours in Christ Jesus. Now, the blessing of the firstborn. Did you know that Hebrews 12:23 describes the church as the church of the firstborn? Have you ever seen a family where everybody's the firstborn? We are, because we're in Christ. And in Christ, he restores all the things that sins take away from us, and he replaces it with his amazing grace, his amazing blessing. That's our first takeaway. That's why you must put Jacob to Christ and the storyline. Second part of his life. Second part is striving after prosperity. Now, I hope that you'll really pay attention to this part. This will motivate you to obey God like nothing else if you understand what's going on. He flees 400 miles. He comes to a well, happens to pick the right place, and then Rachel, who's going to become his bride, shows up. He discovers your father is Laban. That's who I'm looking for. He goes into Laban's house, realizes Laban has two daughters, the younger, Rachel, the older, Leah. It's basically saying Leah wasn't much to look at. Rachel was a knockout. And he fell in love with the younger. Now, the older's supposed to marry first. So he begins to work for this man, Laban. A month goes by. Laban comes to him and says, hey, you ought to be, you're working anyway. What are your wages? And here's what he says. I want your younger daughter, and I'm willing to work for 7 years if you'll give me her. And it says those years went by like that because he was so in love with her. Now mark it. He maintains his purity. He is a hard worker, and he begins to plant good seeds. He's trusting God, and then finally the day comes. There's a huge celebration. 7 years he's waited. He's going to go into the bridal chamber and get his bride, Rachel. And he's tricked. because in that culture she had a veil on. He didn't see her. It was dark. Even though he consummated a marriage, he never saw her face. Now, if you want humor, the next day, he wakes up, pulls the veil back, and goes, "It's Leah." Now, the tricker has been tricked. Mark this down. Reaping and sowing. Don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Look what he sowed. He deceived his blind daddy. Now in the night, he's being deceived. He deceived his blind daddy about being the firstborn. Now he's been deceived about the firstborn. He deceived his blind daddy by putting on clothes. Now the veil is hiding the truth. He is reaping exactly what he sowed. Folks, mark the laws of the harvest. You always reap more than you sow. You always reap in a different season than you sow, and you always reap the same kind of what you sow. Now, some of you have been sowing garbage all week long, and you show up on Sunday and pray for a crop failure. It ain't going to happen. You're going to reap what you sow. And this is a huge motivator to repent. But that's not the end of the story. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Don't lose heart in doing good. In due time, you'll reap if you don't grow weary." So here's what happens. After he's been tricked, he says to his father-in-law, his father-in-law says, "Work another 7 years, you'll have both women." So now he's got two wives. Now, just in case you're wondering, God's not for polygamy. And every time it shows up, he shows you the horrible consequences of polygamy. He's for one man, one woman. But listen carefully. In spite of the sexual brokenness, God still works. We need to hear that in our culture, don't we? In spite of brokenness, and we're all sexually broken, God still works. Galatians 6:9 comes to bear. Jacob, for 14 years, works hard, works faithfully, and now 14 years has gone by. He's got 11 kids and one sons and one daughter. And he says to his father-in-law, "Let me go back." His father-in-law says, "Oh, wait a minute. I see that God has blessed me because of you. So name your wages. Anything, name it, and I'll pay you." Here's what Jacob says, and it shows he's trusting God. He says, "Look at your massive flocks. Here's my wages. I want what's speckled, spotted, and black. Very rare. You give me that, that'll be my wages." Now his father-in-law is thinking, "You're an idiot." Of course. 6 years go by, and he changes his wages 10 times. And every single time, God counterbalances it. And he blesses Jacob abundantly. Listen with me. Chapter 30, verse 43. Listen to this. "So the man became exceedingly prosperous," that's Jacob, "had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys." And then God appears to him again. Listen to chapter 31. "The Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives. I'll be with you.' So Jacob sent, and he called Rachel and Leah." Now look at what he says. He said to his wives, "I see your father's attitude is not friendly toward me as formerly. The God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength. Yet he changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, 'The speckled shall be your wages,' then all the flocks brought forth speckled. If he spoke thus, 'Striped will be your wages,' all the flocks brought striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock, given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and molted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. When you're anointed a pillar, you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, return to the land of your birth. Now do you see what's happened? God's saying, I've seen your faithfulness. I know you're trusting me. And now I am going to prosper you. Those good seeds are coming up. What you have here is the law of the harvest. Now we stop right there and say, so what does that have to do with me? Glad you brought that up. Here's our takeaway. In Christ, God plans to prosper you beyond your wildest imagination. Say that with me. In Christ, God plans to prosper you beyond your wildest imagination. In case you think I'm preaching a prosperity gospel, listen carefully. In Christ, the same God that appeared to Jacob appeared in Jesus Christ. The final full revelation of God to man is Christ. The same God, Jesus Christ, said this in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who is in charge of reaping and sowing in your life? Who's the one that's going to make sure you reap the garbage and you reap the positive? His name is Jesus Christ. Who is the one who causes everything to work together for your good to become like Christ? It's Jesus who does that. And the prosperity he gives is not just tangible. He promises to meet all of your needs, not all of your greeds. But I'll tell you what he wants to do. He wants to prosper your soul. Now listen, I had an aha moment. It's so thrilling what I discovered. If you go to the book of James and you look up blessing and how God prospers you, here's where the light came on. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is he who perseveres under trial. Keep doing what's right. Keep planting good seeds. God will prosper you. James chapter 1, verse 25. Blessed is the man who does the word of God, not just hears it. You're planting good seeds. You're going to reap. James 5, 11. Blessed are those who persevere in righteousness. What this is saying is you will prosper in your soul. You will have an internal strength and stability that you cannot imagine if you really put Him first. This is why Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Everything will be added to you. This morning, how motivated are you to turn away from your sins? If you really believed, everything I sow is coming right back on me. I'm telling you, I'm motivated to repent. And everything I sow that's good, it's coming back. And Jesus is in charge of the harvest. So in Christ, He plans to prosper you if you'll repent and put Him first. Now that leads to the last part of His story, seeking God. Chapter 32 to 35. Now, Laban is behind him. He's made peace with him. And he's about to face his greatest fear, Esau. The last time he heard from Esau, I'm going to kill you, brother. 20 years have gone by. And he's about to face Esau. Now he comes into the land. And you know what happens first? Some angels appear to him. When's the last time he saw angels? Jacob's ladder. God's reassuring him. He sends messengers to his brother Esau. The messengers come back and they say, Esau's coming and he's got 400 dudes with him. Scares the wits out of him. He's scared for his life. So he begins to pray. Look at chapter 32, verses 9 through 12. Listen to his prayer. So Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, I'll prosper you. I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness, all the faithfulness which you have shown your servant. I came here with only my staff. I crossed the Jordan. Now I come back with two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, for the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He'll come and attack me with the mothers and children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and your descendants as the sand of the sea, too great to be numbered. Now he prays, and then the strangest thing happens. It's at night. He's all alone. He's scared. Will my brother kill me? And suddenly, from out of nowhere at night, a man comes and he begins to wrestle with him. And they wrestle most of the night. And Jacob is hanging on, and finally the man just touches. Little tap on his hip shatters it. He limps for the rest of his life. And then the man says, "What's your name?" "Jacob. Your name is no longer Jacob. It's Israel, because you've strived with God and man and prevailed." Listen, folks, when he touched his hip, the match was over. He already lost. What did Jacob do? He said, "I won't let you go till you bless me." He is wrestling with the God-man, Jesus. That's who it is. And I'm clinging to you. And that's, I've already lost the match, but I found you're the source of my ultimate blessing. And so he's blessed there. The next morning he wakes up and he says, "I've seen the face of God." From this point on, he's never, ever the same. From this point on, do you know what Jacob does? All he does is go around blessing people and seeking God. Do you know how his life ended? His last breath. Hebrews said that his sons, he blessed them, and he breathed his last, and before that he blessed them leaning on the top of his staff. Do you know what that staff was? He was always limping. It was to remind him, "God broke me, and I'm dependent upon him, and he called me to be a blesser." Now you ask, so what does that have to do with us? Here's our final takeaway. In Christ, God pursues you to your last breath. Did you know you're on God's hit list? Do you know he's coming after you? Do you know if you die and go out of this world and go to hell, it'll be over a broken-hearted God who said, "I've been pursuing you and you would not"? He pursues you in Christ to your last breath. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save the lost." That's what he's doing. Acts tells us this, that God himself determines every person's time, how long you'll live, and where you'll live. Did you know that? How long you live and where you live is no accident. And he does it in order that you might seek him. He's after you. And he's coming to pursue you, to get you to have this. Everybody in this room is striving. You're striving for blessing. You're striving for prosperity. If I only had that, then I would have life. So answer this question. What you're striving for, if it can be taken away from you, if it can be taken away from you, you are ruled by fear and you're destroying your soul. God is pursuing you to give you a treasure you cannot ever lose. Do you know what that treasure is? It's him. It's Jesus. You can't lose this treasure. Listen carefully. Colossians says, "In Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Everything. 2 Peter says, "Everything you will ever need for life and godly living, one source, the true knowledge of God made known through Christ." Listen to 1 Peter. "Jesus Christ, the just one who never sinned, was cursed and treated unjustly on the cross in order to bring us to God." I'm telling you, we have a God who is on a quest. He's revealed in Christ, and he's after every one of us. So here's the decision point. Jacob's God is our God. He's revealed in Christ. And Jacob points to Christ so that we will embrace the same Christ. So there's some decisions that ought to be made today. Some of you have never really come to Christ. So do it today. Others have been planting garbage and you won't get away with it. But you have a God who wants to bring to you repentance and start sowing good seed so you'll have the greatest treasure ever, Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you to join me as we go through this Jacob series. Say, Lord, I'm a Jacob. Change me. I want Jesus to be my treasure. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that starting with me, we would indeed repent, see who you are, and come running back to Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to connect the dots that the whole Bible is about you and what you're trying to do on our behalf through Christ. Today, Lord, I pray that you would bring us to the place of repentance and obedience and treasuring Christ above everything else. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.